with us as well going on in this world. And what a great time and a great place to be in the house of the Lord as we focus on the kingdom of God. As, of course, the world is somewhat at war today. But we're at peace because we know the Prince of Peace. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 36 this morning. And I was actually going to chew up 36, 37, 38, and 39 in one message. And the office staff was like, sure you will. And they were right. I'm back to one chapter at a time. So there's just a few things I want to touch on. But, you know, last week was Father's Day. It seems like a distant memory, doesn't it? Time is just going by, and we just fill our days with so many things. And last week when we were here, if you were here at HBF, we saw that holy living, free will giving, and skilled building can ensure worship in our lives and the lives of individuals in our church family and our own families for generations to come. We talked about how important it was we learned those lessons out of chapter 35 as we looked at that chapter and how important it is to pass that on to the next generation. As we ended chapter 35, it was interesting that God identified two key skilled men to lead in the construction of the tabernacle. And I know you all are familiar with the tabernacle. We spent many weeks talking about the details of how it would be composed. And so I'm not going to dive deep into that any longer. We'll touch on some of those things, but we're not going to get into too much detail. But if you have your Bible, I want to do this morning. I want to open up by looking actually in chapter 35, and then we're going to read the first four verses of chapter 36. We'll ask the Lord to teach us some things and encourage us, and then we'll bust open some bread here as we worship the Lord in His Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Exodus 35 and verse 30, but we're going to be making our way into Exodus 36. And by the way, if you didn't get a Bible, there's one in that white guest bag. If you got a guest bag, or you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you and turn to page 139. So 139 is the page, should be close to where we'll be. At the top, it should say 35, Exodus 35, 36. You want to be starting the 35th chapter, the 30th verse, Exodus 35 and verse 30. And we saw this last week, but by way of remembrance, I want to read this again. It says in Exodus 35 and verse 30, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood, and to make every manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver and even of them that do any work and any and of those that devise cunning work." So it's a pretty comprehensive skill set that these men have. And now we get into chapter 36, which we're going to look at this morning, Exodus 36 and verse 1. And these men go to work. It says, "Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all the manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every month. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and in his mighty work. Lord, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We're thankful for your grace, Lord. We're thankful that you are our King of kings and you are the Lord of lords. We're thankful this morning that we can call you King and you are a just King. You're a good King. You're the servant King, the one who came and died on the cross for our sins and yet is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father. So, Father, this morning as we come before your throne, we ask that, Lord, you would teach us about things that are holy. And as we sing these songs about holy, holy unto the Lord, you are holy, Lord, it makes us remember that we are entering into a holy place. And that place is a place of of great reverence, Lord, as we think about the holiness of the Lord. Lord, we often come to you so irreverently, so casually, because, well, frankly, because we can, because your sacrifice is so sufficient, because you are so good. And so, Father, I pray today as we enter into your word that we would remember that you are holy and that you have made us holy, and that we would be about your business and about your work so that we can continue to see people saved, and we'd be sober, that we'd be vigilant, Lord, that we would be reverent, knowing that, Lord, you are a holy God that we serve. We thank you for this time in your word. We pray a blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the word of God this morning, we're going to see a few things. So God has blessed the nation of Israel. You guys know the situation. They've been saved out of bondage and they're now in the wilderness. They've gone through the process of going through devastating disobedience and restoration. We've seen all of that. And now they're in the business of actually getting this tabernacle built. So God will literally dwell with them in this tabernacle that he has given them the pattern for. And now, of course, they've received this a second time without the problems, and they are underway with God's blessing. And that's what I'm talking about now, is just the how God is with us in building the tabernacle in particular, as they're talking about the sanctuary, particularly this morning, as we look in Exodus 36, is dealing with the holy place and the most holy place. And then there's another chapter dedicated to the courtyard later. But right now, they're really dealing with the holy aspects of the tabernacle. And God blesses people who worship. And so God blesses people who worship God. And he wants to bless us so he can bless the place of worship. He blesses the people, and he actually blesses places, because where we dwell is where he dwells, because he's in us of a truth. So we're going to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your little notes, you should have one in your bulletin. If you didn't, I'm sure the guy, anybody not have notes that wants them? Let me just ask you. If you did, raise your hand and the ushers will greet him. We have one over here and one over in Randy. So I don't know where the usher guys are. There they are. They're coming right now. So with notes. So keep your hands in the air. You don't have to wave them like you don't care, but they'll be coming along momentarily and giving you the notes. And so God bless the people. And so he also could bless the place where he dwelled with them. So God blesses people of worship. We see that in the first 13 verses. Of course, 13 is a number of rebellion. So praise God, these were rebellious people. But God was able to work with them anyway because of this whole system that he put in place, the sacrificial system of atonement. And so God blesses people who worship with abundant wisdom. So we're going to see three things that are abundant in this section, in these first 13 verses. And the first thing we already read about, the first four verses, is the abundant wisdom that was given to Bezalel and Aholiab. And Pastor Randy also needed one, Jason. So there's a wisdom that is in abundance that God bestows upon these men to do the work of God. It wasn't just so they could be wise guys. It was so that they could do the work of God. God had a purpose for them, and he endowed them with this wisdom so that they could accomplish it. So Bezalel and Aholiab, what did they do? Well, we saw in chapter 35 pretty much what I just said, that he gave them this wisdom and he called them out for this work. But we see in chapter 36 that they went to work, right? It wasn't just something they knew to do. It was something they were actually busy doing. They got busy doing what it is that God had prepared them to do. So Bezalel and Aholiab went to work. And the word that's used there in the text is the word wrought, right? That's how we know they went to work. It isn't used much in our common vernacular today. It was when I was younger. You'd hear that a lot more often. But today I don't really hear that much used anymore. But it just means they went to work. They wrought that. So for those who may not have heard that, now you know what that means. They went to work. They wrought. They did the work that was needed to be done. Now, Bezalel means under the shadow of God. That's what his name means. And Aholiab means tent of the Father. Bezalel was the superintendent and was in charge of the structure and the overall composition of the tabernacle based on the pattern and instruction given by Moses, by God. And as we saw, as we just read, they understood things about tapestries. They understood the woodworking. They understood how to do engraving and all of the things that were necessary, embossing everything with gold and silver and all the things that were necessary. They were skilled in all of these things, Bezalel being the superintendent. And then Aholiab, who he was to teach, who obviously was skilled himself, was like the foreman under Bezalel. And he was primarily responsible for the linen aspects of the tabernacle, though he was also probably capable in all of those based on what we've read. And he assisted Bezalel in ensuring everything was fitly framed and fitly joined. So these picture for us the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in the redemption of individuals, the church and the nation of Israel. These have divine wisdom on how to construct and to cover the dwelling place of God, the most holy place as well, the holy place and the most holy place, as well as the entire sanctuary or the entire tabernacle as it sat in the desert. And of course, the church is likened to both a vine and a building. Both require labor to keep a vine, right? It takes work. If you're going to be a vine dresser, you're going to be one that keeps the vine. The Bible calls that a husbandman. And then, of course, to build something requires that you actually are a builder, something we're all familiar with even today. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So I'm not making these things up. God puts these together through the Apostle Paul for a purpose in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll look at that a little further in just a moment. But individually, not only are we, we're like God's husbandry and God's building, but we're also like the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so the reality that we are the dwelling place of God is abundantly clear in the New Testament. And that takes place when someone calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They are quickened, they're brought to life, and the Spirit of God indwells them. That's in our ABF this morning, we were talking about that, the baptism of the Spirit. That's what happens when someone gets saved. Christ comes in them, and then we're in Christ. And it says that our body becomes a temple, which a temple, of course, we think of as like Solomon. That's a dwelling place that's more permanent. The tabernacle in the Bible is portable. And we represent both, right? We have eternal security. We're not going anywhere. But also, we're mobile. We're able to take the light of Christ everywhere we go, because that glory that was in the most holy place is in you if you're born again. And it is in your heart. And you can tell people are lit up with Jesus at times because the glory of God resonates, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, in a supernatural way. And that's why the light of the gospel is our burden. We get it where it needs to go on time, because the devil wants to blind the minds of them that would believe the gospel. And so it is a simple message, but it's a profound reality. Like it's not just some simple message. It's like, oh yeah, I get that. When someone really embraces the fact that Jesus Christ is God, that he lived a sinless life, and that alone is able to cover our sin, that'll transform a life, and then that'll transform a family, and that'll transform a community, that'll transform a nation, that'll transform the world. And while a lot of people, and even Christians, don't really grasp hold of that fully, the devil does, and he goes about working to blind the minds of them that would believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Well, how's that glorious gospel light going to shine unto them? Well, it's going to come through you, right? It's coming to them through you. And so everything that we do around here, that's what we're hoping happens, is that the gospel light will shine to the darkest, deepest places it needs to go, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4, the Bible calls our bodies a tabernacle. Modern Bibles like to change this word to a tent for some reason. I have no idea why. Because it misses the point of what has been preserved in your Bible, in the King James Bible in particular. The word tent is used in the Authorized Version 98 times. And so the word tabernacle is used 328 times and is associated with the place of worship, not exclusively, but almost exclusively. And it's even in the worship of Moloch in Amos chapter 5 and verse 26. There are a few verses that deal with our tabernacle being a personal dwelling place. But for the most part, the word tabernacle in the Old Testament and New Testament is dealing with a place of worship, which happens to be a portable place of worship, because it is obviously a tent. It's not like technically wrong to say the tabernacle is a tent. But the point is that God uses the word tabernacle in the bulk of the time is dealing with worshiping in a mobile unit. Right? And that's what the tabernacle is. Whereas we all understand that when he built the temple, it was a permanent structure there in Jerusalem. And it was not portable or mobile. And the world was to come to the nation of Israel, as they will in the millennium. But the word tent is used 98 times and tabernacle 328 times. So I mentioned that too, because it's not like the Bible doesn't have the word tent in it. Right? The Holy Ghost knows exactly what he's wanting to say when he says it. So he uses the word tent. This is obviously a pet peeve of mine. because I hate going to like a funeral and hearing some guy talk about someone's tent, like their body, and I'm like, no, it's a tabernacle because this person is saved and they worship God in that thing. You know, a tent, well, I throw that up in the backyard. It's not a big deal. So anyway, but whatever. I digress. So both men were given divine wisdom and understanding so they could accomplish this work of doing the work of the tabernacle. There in verse 1, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. Now you guys get that. The sanctuary is a set apart place. It's sanctified. And that's why I mentioned that this particular aspect as he's describing it, most of the everything that we're talking about, the boards, the tapestries and all that, is dealing with the holy place and the most holy place. And even in this like building that we have rooms, and they're all, you know, they're just rooms. This is just a room. This building's going to burn, so this isn't like super holy. But yet it is set apart. We call this the sanctuary. Why? Because we sanctify it for the preaching of the Word of God. And so that's why we gather in the sanctuary, because the Word of God is preeminent in the sanctuary. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do VBS, which we'll hear about later, or we don't do other things in here. But at the end of the day, we really put the priority on the Word of God. It's set apart for that. Now, this tabernacle was set apart for worshiping God, and it was sanctified for that purpose. And, of course, the holy place and the most holy place, you couldn't just roll up in there without some proper access. Well, I'll end with that, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the wisdom was not limited to Bezalel and Aholiab, and I want you to know that. It wasn't just those two fellows, but God gave his wisdom to the wise and the willing hearts of his people. And we talked a lot about that last week, the wise and the willing heart. It's just loaded up in chapter 35, but it's also in chapter 36. And when you get to verse 4, it says, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary. So you have a bunch of wise men. What makes them wise? Well, it's not just that they could do the work, it's that they did the work, right? What makes them wise is not just their capability, but their willingness and their availability, right? There's a lot of people with capability in the body of Christ, but they have no availability. You know what I'm talking about? Right? They're keeping their talents for themselves. These guys were wise guys. They were smart guys. Why? Because they took their capability that God gave them, by the way, and they made that available. Right? They had availability with their capability so that God could bless the temple or the tabernacle and get done in that tabernacle what needed to get done. So this is where the devotional application gets very practical. We are gathered this morning to enter into the divine building process. That's what we do as a church every day, every week, every moment that we're here. That's really why we're here, is to enter into this divine building process. And it's an organic and it is a spiritual construction project. It is an organic and spiritual building. We have as much or as little influence on this supernatural building process as our hearts desire. Remember chapter 35, they had willing hearts and they had wise hearts. The reason these guys, they had wisdom to do the work, but they also had a willingness to do the work, right? So there's those two things together are what really makes things go. And I will tell you, this church has that, and I'm encouraged. So this isn't one of those messages I'm preaching like, you guys are in the doghouse with God. Now, I don't know about every individual here, but that may be you. But as far as the church as a whole, I am so encouraged because I know this church has a lot of willing hearts and a lot of wise-hearted people. But in James 1:5, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, or any of you lack wisdom, not just a man, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. Now, I know James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, but that shoe fits in any dispensation, right? If you lack wisdom of God, you can ask him, and he'll give you liberally. And he will not hold back, abrade. He's not going to hold back on you. He's going to give you the wisdom you need. He's giving you 66 counselors right here, and all the wisdom in the world is right here, and the universe is right here. That's all you need is in what's in this book. And so God has given us his wisdom. All we got to do is ask, because the Holy Spirit, which we were talking about earlier, is our teacher, according to the book of John. He teaches us all things, whatsoever he has said to us. So we have the book, we have the teacher, so we can be skilled. So he says, hey, anyone that wants to get in on this, that's wise-hearted, man, they can just jump in. Any of you can get in on it. I mean, you don't have to have a PhD in nothing. You just got to be willing and wise and jump in. And so just as God gave Bezalel and Aholiab divine wisdom to build the tabernacle, God gave Solomon wisdom and wise men from all over his kingdom and beyond to build the temple in Jerusalem around 950 BC. The stones were cut and fit outside the camp according to 1 Kings 5:18, and then they were assembled without a sound according to 1 Kings 6 and verse 17. And so it was this massive prefabrication effort, a wonderful picture of how God is always at work in the details that may not even be revealed till we all come together in that holy habitation in eternity. How God's just been over here hewing out rocks, man, and getting things ready, and he's going to bring it all together just like that. It'll be so quiet, nobody will even hear a hammer. And it'll all come together, a holy habitation. Jesus said to his disciples, he's a builder too. It wasn't just Moses and it wasn't just Solomon. It wasn't just Moses building a tabernacle and Bezalel and Aholiab and the whole crew that was wise and willing. It was also Solomon, and it wasn't just Solomon. It was also Jesus. So Jesus shows up on the planet. God manifests in the flesh. And he's hanging with his disciples. And he downloads this on him in Matthew 16:18, which you've heard me, if you've been in this church at all, you've heard me say this a million times. I said this so much that someone rebuked me once. They're like, Brian, I know you believe that God will not, you know, that the church is going to go and the gates of hell can't stand against it. But man, the gates of hell are coming against us and we got problems. This really was a real conversation I had one time with someone. You know what I had to tell him? Well, he loses. I mean, we're going to win. So you may not really believe that always, but it's true because Jesus said it's true. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. He's talking to Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, that's not teaching that Peter is the first pope. It is saying that, yeah, Peter was very integral in the establishing of the church. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the one building whose church? His church, right? It's his church. And who's building it? That's right. Jesus is building it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't run from that verse because someone else twists it. Make sure you just understand it in context. So the church was in formation during Jesus' public ministry, but it wasn't until Acts chapter 2 that it got quickened. It got brought to life. And just as God had Bezalel and Aholiab and gave them divine instruction so that they could build that tabernacle, God did the same thing for the church. And he gave those apostles information as they were moving along and giving them information on how this church goes together. And then he brought this one apostle, unique. His name was Paul. And he was a disciple with divine wisdom on this operation of grace that God is doing and finishing even to this day. And I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 3:9, but since we've already mentioned that, I got to be like Paul Harvey for you old folks, and I got to give you the rest of the story. And some of you guys that don't know what I'm talking about can Google that. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 3:9-13. Back where we already were a moment ago, the Bible says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You say, Brian, you're getting old and repeating yourself. Well, you're right, but that's not all. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, here it comes, as a wise master builder. See what Paul did there? Wise master builder. What's he saying? He says, I'm kind of like Bezalel. I'm kind of like a wise master builder. For whatever reason, he's not given his credentials, but we know that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law. He counted his dung because there was something better. It was Jesus. And he was put in a situation where now he's going forth and he's building on what he told the apostles. He's building his church, not Paul's church, Jesus's church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Paul knows he's a wise master builder. He's in the building process and he's laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You see, we all get involved in this process, and we all have a stake in how it is built. This is just on God's timing. I had a contractor talking with me yesterday, showing me pictures of someone who did not build on the foundation properly. I mean, unbelievably inept. And this contractor has to come back in and go in this poor single lady's house and try to fix it for her. Because, I mean, her plumbing's falling apart. Things aren't working well. Why? Because they didn't build on the foundation the way they were supposed to. It happens. Paul says, you know what? I'm a wise master builder. We got the right foundation, and we got to take heed how we build upon that foundation. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only foundation worth building on is Jesus. That's what he's saying. So if you're building your foundation on finances, or you're building your foundation on your education or your prominence or your power or your money, or you can just go down the laundry list of things, if it's not Jesus, you're already off. You're on sinking sand. But if you got that rock, which is Christ, and yeah, you got something to build on, but take heed what you put on there. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's the stuff that they were working with in the tabernacle and the temple. Hey man, you're doing good. But he also mentions wood, hay, stubble, and he doesn't distinguish between them other than with the comma. Why? Because it's up to you what you build with. Are you cheap? Right? Well, if you're cheap, you're going to get the wood, the hay, and the stubble. But if you're going to invest heavily, you're going to go with gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's going to be a reflection on you, how you value that foundation and the structure you're building. And how willing and really how ready your heart is to invest. Right? Are you willing to take all that capability and make it an availability for God and give Him the very best that you have? Well, that's up to you. I can't do that for you. I can't make that happen for you. But I know in a room this size or whoever's watching me, there are men and women that God is calling, and you know it. I've been there. And you're in the tension of your heart, and you know I can go down this path and I can do these things, and this is all the capability God's given me. And sure, I'll take care of my family and I'll go to church and I'll be over this ministry or that ministry. But there's some of you that God, He convicts your heart, and you know you need to go all in and take all your capability and make it available to God. And whatever that means, you need to do that. Why? Because we're building something here, and God is calling some people that have some wisdom to put some stuff together for the kingdom of God. And I would to God that God would make those people known so that we can help them get where they need to go, because the time is getting short. But he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. So you can fool me all the time, but we can't fool God any of the time. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work or what sort it is. There is a day, the day of the Lord, which will commence shortly at the catching away of the church. And I tell you what, for us that are in the bride of Christ, our works will be manifest. The dross will be burned off, and what's left on that foundation of Christ will be manifest. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If I had more time, I would get into the elements, but we've already covered that in previous messages. And so it'll all be manifest. What we did with that availability and the capability. Notice, Paul was a wise master builder. This is why you cannot possibly understand how God dispenses His grace in time properly without understanding Paul's instruction to the church. Notice that every man's work shall be made manifest. Paul isn't speaking about lost people here, by the way. People that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's not who he's talking to. They are lost, without hope, without Christ. They need to put their foundation upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like I was once. I was blind. I literally had read the plan of salvation. I had highlighted the plan of salvation. I had John 3:16 memorized, and I was blinded from the truth of the gospel until God allowed my heart to get softened. And man, I tell you what, then I received the gospel one day when it was preached to me. And I had to acknowledge my sin. Once I saw God's wrath, that softened me up. It's like a bunker buster. I mean, it just came on through Revelation chapter 6 and blew up my heart. And then I was ready to receive the gospel. Man, if you got a tender heart and you're ready to lay that foundation, you need to do it today. But what we do and what we don't do to build the body of Christ, the building of God, will be manifest. Some are doing a willing and wise-hearted work, while others are not putting anything of value upon the foundation of Christ. And that same passage I was quoting from earlier, in 1 Corinthians 3:13, it goes on in verse 14 and says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? And so there are some stakes to this. You say, well, Brian, I thought it was all about grace, and we get saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. That is absolutely the truth. Our salvation has nothing to do with our works. It's all about Jesus' finished work. But once we get saved, Ephesians says we're saved unto good works. There is work to do. There's work to do, and we're always having a call. We're always calling folks to help in the work, help in the work, help in the work. And by the way, this church does that. A lot of churches have the 20-80 rule, 20%, do 80% of the work. I just did a calculation this week, and I was looking at some things, and man, it's pretty clear that around here it's like 80% do the work, maybe 20% don't. And by the way, that doesn't mean if you're not physically working. I know some elderly people and people that can't physically do things, they do more praying and advance the mission in the church way more than people that can pick up 100 pounds and carry it somewhere. So it's not just about physically picking something up. It's about being engaged in the mission of God in a principled way and really going all in with a willing and wise heart. So we are part of what God has been building for nearly 2,000 years. As you think about it in that context, so here we sit. The world's at war. We see Bible prophecy happening, and what's going on around here? Well, guess what? We're just sliding right on top of everything that Jesus has been doing up to this point. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:20, in verse 20 through 22, it says, "And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So we again see in Ephesians 2:20 through 22 that what God is building is both organic and structural. So the church is a living, breathing building of God, just as you are a living, breathing dwelling place of God. And this is why ministry is about edifying or building one another in love. Even if we even use the terms like that, we need to build them up. You know, lost people even say that stuff. You need to build them up. Well, we're not like talking about physically building them up like the $6 million man, typically. We're talking about, we know that our words, right, and our actions affect people. And we can tear people down or we can build them up. Well, what do we do in the body of Christ? We are bodybuilders. We're going to pump you up, right? And so we're going to pump you up. And we're going to do that through the Word of God, which is a bodybuilding mechanism. So God gives us divine wisdom and understanding in the distinction between the tabernacle and the temple worship. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what do we have, beloved? Well, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So today, this is the tabernacle, but someday we'll have the temple. And we're looking forward to that. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." So we're a little bit crazy. Yeah, I know. It's not just who's that actor that's kind of crazy-eyed? Mel Gibson, right? It's not just Mel Gibson that's a little crazy. We're all a little crazy like that. I mean, like, we're ready to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Why? Well, because we know we got, tabernacle's great. Temple's way better. Have you read about the body that you're going to get someday? I mean, I'm like telling Amy, my back is sore. We go out and do that soccer, you know, and I get home. I'm like an old man. My back is aching. Well, what's going on? This tabernacle's wearing out. It's been walking through the wilderness. But you know what? There's a day coming and I'm not going to have any back problems. It'll be glorious if I build on the foundation. So these carbon units, we wear them around. They're not made for the weight of glory that's going to be upon us. God is going to give us a house, not made with hands, a shadow of Solomon's assembling the temple in Jerusalem. But this house is going to be in heaven as our mortality is clothed in immortality. It is going to be glorious. And you're going to have a good day today just because of that, if you're born again. I mean, you should. You should be saying hallelujah, because I am. So this is why we care about things that we do in our bodies and the things that we don't do in the body. And that's why we care about the things that we do in this body, because what I do in this body, it affects this body. And what you do in that body, it affects this body. And so God has us do that drill every, as often as we do it. We do the Lord's Supper. Why? Just to remember that, so we can keep ourselves cleaned up. And you're like, man, Brian, you've gone a long time on that point. I know I have, but I'm going to get you there. Don't worry. So point B, God blesses the people of worship with abundant resources, not just abundant wisdom, but he gives them abundant resources. Look down in verse 5. It says, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." And this is, I don't think this has ever happened again. "For the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." I mean, the offerings that they were bringing every month got to be so substantial that Moses had to say, stop bringing all the goods. We got more than we can. We got more gold than we need. We got more tapestry than we need. We got more thread than we need. We got more of everything than we need. Can you imagine that? Sorry, guys. Hey, quit. You're giving too much money. Just stop it. Our account's too full. You know, it's unbelievable to even consider that, but that's what was going on. God was blessing them. Why? Because it was God's work. There's a saying in ministry, if God orders it, He'll pay for it. And beloved, that is true. I told you about that last week. We're in this building because God ordered it and paid for it. Praise God. Even though we're still paying for it. And if you want to help with that, you can. So anyway, I think we got 90 some thousand left. Is Luke in the house? I don't know. But he would tell me the exact number. Lance is on vacation. So there's a saying though, if God orders it, He'll pay for it. And that is true. So God provided abundantly for His work to the point that Moses had to just say, stop it. You know, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and He sold a whole bunch of them. I mean, it was just like, there's just too many. And by the way, when you need one, He'll get one for you. But we got to be careful here. Not to preach a prosperity gospel. So in my zeal to preach about God's goodness, I do want to be clear on this, because the prosperity gospel is wrecking people all over the world today. Not so much in America as much as it is in especially places like Africa and India, countries like that. And it is just tearing people up. And that's a false gospel. And it says that God will bless you materially if you follow Him spiritually. And if that was true, the Apostle Paul must have had a very bad spiritual situation, because he ended his life in prison. And then he got his head cut off. I mean, how about that? Where's the prosperity gospel there? And so, no, that is not actually the way it works for us in the New Testament. You may end up before Nero, penniless and lose your head like Paul. Who knows? But no, but this is the reality. I mean, that's the physical. That could be the physical reality. It could be. I mean, there are brothers and sisters way more spiritual than this preacher right now that don't have two nickels to rub together, or two kwacha, or two rupees, or two denarii, or whatever their currency is. They just don't have it. And they're no less spiritual, if anything else, they could be more spiritual than us. Like what they built on that foundation, man, when we get to glory, they're going to be on the front row. I'll be in the back going, good job, way to go, you're my hero. And then they'll all look at each other and go, no, Jesus is our hero. Yeah, but you did a good job, you know. And so it isn't about that. So, well, Brian, how do you reconcile that? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, in Ephesians 1:3, Paul does give us the insight on how this would apply in the New Testament. Remember, I said if you don't have Paul, you're going to be confused on how God dispenses His grace throughout time. Because today we're in the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Though everything around you right now is pointing you to a physical kingdom in the news cycle. And so that's why you need to come to church, so you can discern the difference. Otherwise, you might go a little crazy. And you don't need to do that. You stay calm and keep shining that light till we get caught up. But Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with, oh, there it is, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if you're like, oh, you mean it's all up in heaven? In Christ? Well, therein lies the problem. I think we need to go back to school. We got to get discipled. I mean, no, that's exactly what everything we have is in store. Like, it's locked down. It's in the third heaven. It's with Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's all secure in Christ. You get what I'm saying? I mean, that's exciting. Yeah, but what about, I know you need to pay the grocery bill, and I know you need to get that loan paid, but I'm telling you guys, down here is not where it's at. It's all up above. And that's what the New Testament tells us. So yes, the Old Testament's a picture. We get the real thing. It is Christ who is in us, the hope of glory. So we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. Why? Because He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Spirit of God. And He has given us, the local New Testament Church of God. And I hate to say too much out loud, because I know the devil's listening, but this is what I think is going to happen. I think even he knows how important people are, because you will end up becoming the currency for the Antichrist system. Because people are so important. Jesus came and died to save them. So in the Old Testament, And in the coming millennium, God will bless his people Israel and those who honor them with physical blessings, financial blessings. I mean, it'll be just like the Old Testament, but on steroids when Jesus returns physically to rule and reign on this earth. But in the New Testament, which is now, we as individuals in the church are told our blessings are in heavenly places. And this is why Jesus told us to store treasures in heaven and not in earth in Matthew chapter 6. And for me personally, in my own personal testimony, for whatever reason, God had to tell me that right off the bat. Like when I first got saved, before I was through discipleship, before I understood what church was about, before I was baptized, before I understood all of that, God like took a yellow highlighter out, put me in Matthew 6 and said, read this, so I would get a hold of it. Because I know, I think because of the temptation today, I might not be building, I might not have been willing to take what God gave me and put it in the kingdom of God if I wouldn't have got that principle down, because somewhere along the way your faith is going to be tried on what's really, really real and what's really important. Is it the things that you see or is it the things that God says? And if you don't see what God says, you'll miss it. Matthew 6:19. I didn't say this, Jesus did. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. I mean, even if you got that really fancy gun safe, I mean, water can get in there. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Hallelujah to you, man. We are on the winning team. Everything we need is secure in Christ. This is why we make sure to set our affection, Colossians 3, on things above, so we don't get beguiled with the things below that are promised to burn up, like Jesus says is going to happen. You don't have to wonder about it. Go back and read Revelation. Everything's going to burn. So God does give us what I call giving grace, and that includes material possessions. Paul used the impoverished Macedonians as an example of this to the affluent Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8. And this is what it said. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now that is a little bit, maybe you don't quite get what he's saying. What he's saying is that in the midst of all their tribulation and persecutions and all the lack that they had, somehow God gave them a big fat offering to you, or to the mission. Actually, he's referring to an offering that's going to go to Jerusalem. And he's like, these guys that are poor and have nothing gave a big honking offering. For their power, I bear record. Yea. And beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Like they gave beyond their ability somehow, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So Paul's like saying, they gave us so much, we're like Moses. We're like, hey guys, that's okay. Like feed your families. It's like when you go on a missions trip, you're in some country where they don't have a good economy, and you know, and if you don't know this, you need to know this, that while they're feeding you, they're not going to eat for a few weeks. Why? Because it took everything they had to feed you that week, and you're just throwing it down like it's no big deal. But it's expensive to eat there, and you may not know how expensive it is. So Paul gets it. Paul's like, hey, that's okay. We don't need, no, that's good. The heart, that's all that matters. And they're like, no, we're giving you this fat offering, because we want to be a part of what God's doing in Jerusalem. And he's like, hey guys, at Corinth, you guys with the fat bank accounts, I'm just telling you, I know you can't outgive these guys. You just can't outgive the Macedonians because their heart's so big, but you can't give what you promised. That's all he tells them in Corinthians. It's like, do something. Now we should count the cost before going to war. But we always understand that God is the one who provides. Now, I told you this isn't a prosperity. I am not extorting or telling anybody to give anything right now. I'm just preaching the Bible. We give back to the Lord out of a free heart. We start a tithe is what we use as a guide. But, of course, in the New Testament, we go well beyond tithes. So whatever. But if you need a guideline, that's a good place to start. My grandpa told me that before I was even a Christian. He's like, save 10% and you'll be a wealthy man. Well, he meant for myself. But, you know, that also works for the kingdom of God. It's a good place to start. So we have a complete, here at HBF, God has given us, let me give you some spiritual wealth that God has given this church. We have completed, a completed Bible perfectly preserved in English. We have the Spirit of the living God, as I've already mentioned, dwelling in our bodies. We have the love and the power of God's Spirit in us. We have like a love that's just freakishly awesome. I mean, like, we can just love people that hate us. How? I don't know. Jesus just gives us that. Like, you know, hit me again. You know, I'm all right. I'm just okay. We have the visible presence of Christ in the church. We have each other. We have been blessed to dwell in this literal physical location with this occasion to serve God. We are part of great fellowships of like-minded churches that literally stretch all around the world. Bible publishing, missions, Bible teaching. I mean, God has blessed us like richly. And all of that is part of what we give to financially when we invest in the Word of God and the souls of men. And that's just, I'm not even doing it justice. But point C, I got to get done. God blesses the people of worship with abundant participation. In Exodus 8:36-13, that's what he talks about. You'll have to go back and read it later. But every wise-hearted man among them wrought the work of the tabernacle, it says in verse 8. There was abundant participation. It wasn't just a handful. My four and no more. It wasn't just one family, like the house of Stephanus. No, when it came to this, everybody was getting in on it. Wise-hearted men accomplished the work. And certainly their wives were there as well. And we have that in the previous chapter. Engaging in the process. Too many churches in America are dependent, by the way, on women because men don't have those willing hearts. Men, don't hinder what God is wanting to do with your family by having an unwilling, hard, and rebellious heart. God knows how to crush the hard heart. I can remember that there was a pastor when I was a young man. He was an older guy named Mel Sabaka, and I remember him preaching this story more than one time because it was what was on his heart of how God had to take his child, his little baby, you know, and he really dramatized that thing up, and how he's at the graveside and God's getting a hold of his heart. Now, I'm not saying God's a mean God, but I mean, God's God. If God's telling you to do something, do it because he knows how to tenderize the heart. And he's always good, by the way. Don't question his goodness. He's always good. Because you may say, well, Brian, a loving God wouldn't do that. Well, that's it's not my testimony. That was Mel Sabaka's testimony. That's what he said. And he said God used that to move him to obedience. I can remember when one of our members had a daughter that was going astray a little bit. And he was literally praying. So when we were baby church, he's praying in his office, in his house. He's praying. 45 minutes later, phone rings. Daughter's car's overturned out here on Double D Highway or Double E, Double D, I think it was, or D Highway, whatever it is over here. Life flight. And I mean, we're all up at the hospital praying. Why? Because God was getting her where she needed to go. She's serving the Lord to this day. Man, I thank God that God has loaded this church with folks who are willing and wise hearts, wise-hearted, like the children of Israel. Not perfect, right? Not sinless. Never had devastating disobedience. These are people, by the way, these are people, how did they get here? A lot of these people were participating in devastating disobedience just a few chapters ago. But something happened. They repented. Right? They changed their heart. They changed their mind. They said, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to obey God. And you know what? Obedience comes with blessings. And the more of us that obey, the more blessings will be manifest. One of the reasons people were moved is they knew what to do. If I had more time, I'd get into it. I don't. I mean, one of the things is God made it so clear. He wrote it down. He gave it to Moses and he says, this is what you need to do. Guess what? Those guys could run with it. Why? Because the vision was plain. Why do we teach the Bible? Discipleship 1, D2, HBI. Why? Because this vision is plain. We just got to learn it and run with it. And some of you are, God has given you the capability and he's just calling you to give up the availability. And so let me finish this up. Your second point, this won't take me but a second. God blesses places of worship. So I've talked a lot about the people because the people are super important. But because of this, this place gets blessed. This is just wood. It's just gold. It's just silver. It's just thread. But God does something supernatural with it. He uses it because it's in his hand. God blesses places of worship with ornate coverings. In verses 14 through 19, he talks about all this tapestry that's being built. And God gives the children of Israel the wisdom to weave gold into the tapestries that overlaid the tabernacle. I mean, that would not be easy to do. I don't know how they did all that. That's pretty fancy. The curtains are constructed to the appropriate size and proportion ordered of the Lord. There's 50 appears over and over as these are hung up on these rings, and God associates that with the worship and the liberty of the 40 Jubilee. And how he resets the economy. He is Lord of all. And in this tabernacle, he is Lord of all. Everything was coupled together with the gold tatchets and hung just as God ordered it. And then outside, he had the ram skins. Talks about that in the text. Dyed red, along with the badger skins, the covered from the water, right? So you had the blood of the lamb covered from all the elements, and it's all contained on the inside, just like you. And just like us. This morning, as we are basking in the goodness of God's grace and the promises of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and that lamb, we got a physical thing, a badger skin covering us up to keep us out of the elements so we can stay focused in the sanctuary on the holy things. And somehow God does a supernatural work when we give those things over to him. Point B, God blesses places of worship with sophisticated structure, right? That's all just going to land the floor like a pile of clothes if you don't have some structure. And so God gives them the ability in verses 20 through 31, and they take these boards of the tabernacle of shittim wood, and it says they stand them up. And we know, of course, we've already covered how they were covered in gold, and they're fitly joined, and they're fitly framed, just like Ephesians talks about how we're fitly joined and fitly framed. That's why some of you are pillars in the church. Some of you are structural components of this body. Like when you stand up, we all stand up. When you stand there for and you don't move, we don't move. Why? Because you're full of faith. Not just the preacher. I'm talking about, we got a whole staff of preachers. We all better be standing there for, Ephesians chapter 6, like a board in the tabernacle covered in gold so that the structure can be where it needs to be. As we have seen that pattern that God gave to Moses, this was an amazing thing, joined with the sockets and the bars interlocking together. Illuminated in the holy place with the golden candlestick, in the most holy place with the Shekinah glory. All that gold would reflect it. It was a glorious thing. But the floor was still dirt. A picture of how heaven and earth meet together, and also how God is possessor of both heaven and earth. And we saw in Ephesians that God is building his church, and the church serves as the structure for our spiritual growth and worship. There's a work that goes on every week to provide the structure necessary to worship. In a practical way, there's always a need for church structure so God can dwell in the worship that occurs in the body of Christ. There's a reason we have structure in our church. You can't go out and do CSA. Bob can't go out here to the armory and build Bible. You got to have structure. You got to have order. Not too much or you'll choke the life out, but just enough that everything can grow on the lattice. And God gives all of that so this thing can be put up. And so that God can use it. And he can do something supernatural in that place, which is what? Dwell there with his people. And that's one thing that we need to get. This church, like Ephesus, I think has that to some degree. They did things decently and in order. Where the church at Corinth, you know what? They did anything they wanted, whenever they wanted. And because of that, the gospel suffered. They struggled because of carnality. So the reason that we have discipleship is we are disciplining ourselves to have some structure in our individual lives, because that's how we grow when we believe what God says and we stand on what God says. The next thing you know, we begin to hold things up. I tell you, there's some people in the church, whether they're here or not, you never miss them. There's others. You back out, the tent falls down. That's God's tent. He holds it all up. Sometimes he just holds it up. You know, I know how God is. But I'm just saying, people are important to the ministry. Just because structure is simple doesn't mean it's not sophisticated. That's evidenced by the Ten Commandments. Very simple, but all the morality of the whole planet hangs on it. And of humanity. That could even be said, like you take the United States Constitution as an example. I mean, that's a pretty small document. Bill of Rights. I mean, it's you can put a little pamphlet. You got it. And yet, look at all the bureaucracies, everything that's grown out of the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branch. I mean, it's unbelievably profound. Something very simple becomes very profound in its implication when we go to actually live by it. So too is the church. The devil knows that we are a threat to the forces of hell. And unfortunately, many Christians don't appreciate what it means to be a pillar and ground of the truth. But that's what the church is. We may be simple in our construction, but worship in the house of God brings profound and powerful impact to the world in a very literal way, in a very manifest way. And those of you that know, Amy knew me when I was lost. Has Jesus not changed me in a profound way? I can say the same about her. I mean, I am not the same person. But not just me, all of us could have that same testimony. And you're like, well, I got saved when I was 7, so it wasn't that gnarly. You know what, though? If you wouldn't have got saved when you were 7, and for those of you that walked away, you know how gnarly it can get in a hurry. Right? It's the grace of God. And he brings us together for a work of God. And he says, I'll take your availability and I'll give you the skills that you need so that I can accomplish my mission and your power. But God blesses places of worship with controlled access. Now, this is where it kind of become kind of like an oxymoron in Exodus 36, 32 through 38. Last but not least, we come to the construction of the veil. Again, we've talked about that at some length in previous messages, but this is a very important piece of the tabernacle worthy of specific mission. At Church in the Park, I mentioned that the veil itself is a picture of Christ according to Hebrews in the New Testament. It's adorned in royal colors of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And the cherubims are represented there on the tapestry, which is a picture of the throne room of God. And it's divine authority. You could not get into the holy place or the most holy place without doing what? Going through a veil. And of course, the veil that he leaves off on is the veil that takes you into the most holy place. That was a big, thick veil. And it was there, well, to let them know, you can come in, but you need to be ready. Right? Once a year, Aaron was to go in and the high priest was to go in and atone for the sins of the nation. And he entered that holy place. And daily they would go into the most holy place, and daily they go into the holy place, and they would worship the Lord there, and they would keep the manna going, and they would keep the oil in the lamp, and of course they would burn at the altar of incense, all those things, also what they did in the courtyard, all that was going on. But as they did that, they knew that they were standing on holy ground. You know, we used to sing a song called "On Holy Ground." How many of you know that song? About a third of us. And that was a hymn about standing on holy ground. The fact that we stand at all on holy ground is amazing. In Scripture, when confronted with understanding of God's holiness, you know what most people do? They fall down. Prostrate on the ground. Just before God. Before God and becoming as a dead man, because it's a fearful thing to enter the presence of a holy God. Yet God has made access through the veil of his flesh. And he says, come. In Revelation, he says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Why? Because the work of Jesus Christ is so much better than the Old Testament that he can invite everybody in, because his blood is sufficient to cover our sin. But how do they get there? The Spirit and the Bride. Beloved, we are a part of what God's doing in building this incredible household of faith. This house of God. In particular, the temple that he spoke of in Corinthians. And so I suppose that a great way to conclude this morning is we understand that God uses blessed people and delivered from bondage to worship him in this wilderness journey, blessing them with abundant wisdom and resources and participation so that we can all gather in a literal place and understand that the ornate, beautiful presence of God is made available through the veil of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We get to the third heaven because of Jesus. We get to have him dwell in us because of Jesus. We get the promise of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because of Jesus. We get to love people unconditionally like he loved us because of Jesus. We got all these riches because of Jesus. And we're in a building program, not a physical building, though that happens from time to time as we put new clothes on the body, but a spiritual building program that's so much more important. And that's why he's calling all men everywhere to repent and enter into the gate of the door. And that door is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. And he is our access into eternal life. If you desire to have fellowship with him, and spend time in eternity, or spend time in eternity with Him, I should say, rather, you know what? You got to bring the proper sacrifice. It's not your money. It's not your good works. It's not your wisdom. It's not even your ability or your availability. It's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that took away the sin of the world. That's the only way to enter into the holiness of God and to get a hold of all the things that God has for us in eternity. And He makes it simple and easy, but it is no less profound and powerful. Maybe today you come to this church, and I've said a lot, and I've shot mainly at the Christians today. I'm mainly speaking to Christians. But maybe somehow through all of that, God has filtered it down into your heart that God has a great salvation for you. And it goes well beyond all the things of this life. You may be in a pickle. You may need to get out of a jam, for sure. I get it. God may even allow that to condition your heart. But at the end of the day, He's got so much more than that in Christ. But you got to come to Him through Him. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity. As we stand before You, we stand upon the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God is a wonderful song as well, Lord. And we are so thankful that will be our anthem for time and eternity, as we stand upon Your promises that You have provided for us. We are part of a tabernacle process today, but someday it's going to be a temple built without hands in the Holy of Holies in heaven with Jesus Christ upon His throne. So, Father, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, Lord, the Bible tells us that You're calling all men everywhere to repent. I pray, God, as we conclude our time this morning, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Is there anybody that say, Brian, You are talking to me. I need to be born again. I need to avail myself of the grace of God today. Anyone at all? I need to be saved. God is talking to me about salvation. All right. Hey, Christians, I think maybe God's calling somebody. I don't know who, and I don't even know what. But if there's something you need to let go of and go all in and be available, man, do it. Here in just a minute, you're going to hear some announcements. If you want to get started, there's some things you can do immediately to allow God to use you and just experience His grace in your life. And He'll receive you. He loves you, and He wants you today. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I pray for the saints today. I don't need to ask for a show of hands. I know that in hearts, there are people that need to raise their hands and their hearts to You today. There's some in need, Lord. There's some that are rejoicing. There's others that are they're desperately praying for others that have need. And whatever the case may be in a group this size, Lord, there's always work going on in Your tabernacle. And, Lord, we pray, God, that You would just continue to fit and fashion our hearts in such a way, Lord, that You get maximum glory out of the investment You put in us. Lord, because as we put our life on the foundation of Christ, Lord, we don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find that we wasted it with wood, hay, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, Lord. But we want to make sure that Your investment comes back with a shining, glorious example of grace that can bring magnitude of glory to You for time and eternity. Oh, Heavenly Father, we can't even do that in our own power, but we're thankful for Your quickening. We're thankful for the resources that we do draw on, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the local church to accomplish Your mission and Your power for Your glory. And we ask, Lord, that You continue to advance Your kingdom for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.